Thank you, Lord. What a privilege to just enter into your presence in a special way through praise and worship this morning, God. Just to remind ourselves of things that are true about who you are, about who we are in you. We're your children, Lord. You're our Father. You love us. You never stop loving us. And Holy Spirit, we do need you. We need you to touch us and teach us and fill us and use us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified this morning in all that we do, Lord, as we worship you, as we give tithes and offerings, Lord. It's part of our worship to you. We give it to you gladly, and we want it to glorify you. And we want funds to go towards your name being lifted high here in this area and around the world. Lord, as we listen to the sermon, the worship continues, we find a way to say, God, I want to glorify you in the way I receive your word. So I take it seriously, but I take it in joyously as well, and then I determine to do what you've told me to do. Lord, be glorified and honored here among us today. Pray that you would fill Pastor Tom as he comes with your spirit. Lord, that he'd be free and able to give to us from his mouth what you want to say to us today from your word into our hearts. So be glorified, Lord Jesus, we pray. All the glory to you. In your name we pray. And all say, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Our host team is going to come forward and receive the tithes and offerings in the baskets. Pastor Tom comes with the word.
Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys today. We're going to offer to any of you that are here for the very first time a special gift. It's a cup, looks kind of like this, and just go back to the information center back there. You can get one of these free cups when the service ends. We want to thank you for being here with us today, and just thanks for being around. Thanks for worshiping with us. So who is excited today? Now, got to be honest about this. You're in church, after all. Who's excited today about studying the book of Romans? Anybody out there excited about studying Romans and getting into it? Absolutely. Now, today we're going to do something really, really simple. We're studying four verses in Romans chapter 8. We're going to start with the first one, go all the way through, and look at these four verses and examine them today. This past week was an interesting week for me. Monday and Tuesday this week, I went to Chicago. Here's a picture of my... We were up in Chicago, that's us right there, Millennial Park, on Monday and Tuesday here. I was with my wife and my daughter. That's my daughter Elizabeth in the middle. She's 15, so we have three little fives going up for her turning 15. And we were up there for her birthday and celebrating a few things. And I was thinking about my daughter turning 15, and I did this thing that I think all parents probably do. If you're a parent, you'll understand this. I remember back when she was, now she's 15, I can think back to when she was just 3 years old and she had those cute little pigtails and just was so adorable. And then I could think back even farther when she was just a little baby and liked to suck her toes. Back then we called her Boo Boo because she was an accident. But I remember these fond things about my daughter, and I look at her now, and she just was on a mission trip with our church to New York just last week, and I'm seeing all these changes in her life. You know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing my daughter mature. Here's a question for you. Are you maturing? As you look at yourself, would you say, wow, I'm maturing. I'm growing. I can see myself moving forward. Or are you still sucking your toes like a Christian baby? Where are you? Are you growing? Are you maturing? One of the ways that we mature is by studying God's word. Who believes that? Raise your hand. We mature by studying God's word. So today, open your Bible, Romans chapter 8. Pull out your bulletin. You can take some notes, and let's get into this scripture and see what it says. I'm going to go from the NIV today. I'm going to read in the white. You guys read the yellow loudly together. 9 o'clock is our best reading service, I think. So read loudly that yellow part, and here we go. Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the first verse we're looking at there is gives us this idea. This is the first idea from the first verse. Paul says, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. So what's he mean? Paul uses this Greek word right here. And this Greek word means bound by some duty. We have a duty. We are a debtor. We owe something. We have an obligation, but it's not to our flesh. Let me remind you, the flesh is your selfish desire. The flesh is your desire to live how you want to live your way. How many guys would say here that you find often that you're just kind of selfish? Just raise your hand. You just find that kind of often. I find that all the time, always rearing its head, that I'm just kind of selfish. That's our flesh. But our obligation is not to live to our flesh. But Paul's pointing out something here that I think does affect us. I think a lot of us sometimes feel like, you know what? I owe it to myself. Isn't that a big statement? I'm a debtor to myself. I owe it to myself. I'm just going to indulge in some pleasure. I'm just going to indulge myself and my selfishness because I owe it to myself. I worked hard all day. I've been doing good for so long. I owe something to myself. Now, this message you'll find in advertising everywhere. Advertisers who advertise things that are bad for you, they love to tell you that you owe it to yourself. When I was a kid, there was a McDonald's commercial where they said, you deserve a break today. Now, I found one of those commercials from 1982. So if you're here and you were around in 1982, this might seem familiar, this commercial, 30 seconds in this commercial. But if you're younger, this will be a little gaze back into 1982. Here we go for McDonald's message about you owe it to yourself. Here's what McDonald's says to us. Isn't that awesome?
Sometimes you can't slow down.
Love that hair.
You're rolling. Big Mac and a Coke on the go. McDonald's. We know we won't slow you down.
Oh, yeah.
You've been going strong all day.
Yeah.
You deserve a break today at McDonald's.
Here's the reality on your break. It looks like this. 990 calories. That's a, your body does not deserve that break. 40 grams of fat. You see those little athletes? Good luck. 2,600 milligrams of sodium and 123 carbs. That is amazing, isn't it? You don't deserve that break. Let me tell you. But we're thinking that way, right? We're thinking, wow, I deserve it. I owe it to myself. But Paul says, no, not at all. You don't have an obligation to your flesh to indulge in pleasure. You don't get to go have a big sin sandwich. That's not how it works, right? Here's the idea he says. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. Next verse, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. Well, what's he mean? The Greek word for death he's using is this word. And the word for death, that the first definition is physical death. We understand this to mean spiritual death, that there are people who have not received Jesus Christ. And because they have not received the life that Christ gives, they live in a selfish way, and they will have spiritual death. They will go to hell when they die because of the spiritual death that they're living in. But figuratively, for Christians, this is the idea. It means the darkness of ignorance and sin. That if, as a Christian, you live for yourself, you live selfishly, you're living in the darkness of ignorance and sin. Here's some of the ideas I gave last week. You live in emptiness. You know this. If you're a Christian and you're living for yourself instead of God, you will end up being empty. For a while, you might feel good. Oh, for a while, the sin feels good, but you're going to eventually feel empty. Emptiness leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to depression. That's the death. Now, listen, anyone who lives for themselves is going to feel empty and discouraged. It's going to happen when you live for yourself. Here's an example. You guys probably all know of Madonna. Madonna looks like this today. In 1982, when that commercial was airing, she looked more like that. Some stats on Madonna real fast for you. Madonna has sold more than 300 million records worldwide and is recognized as the world's top-selling female recording artist of all time. 2012, she was crowned the greatest woman in music by VH1. Madonna has earned in her lifetime $1.2 billion. Wow. Madonna says this. This is from Vanity Fair magazine. Madonna says, every time I accomplish something, I feel like a special human being. But after a little while, I feel mediocre and uninteresting again. I find I have to give myself past this again and again. Now, what's she saying? I have an emptiness. Even though I've made $1.2 billion, I'm the greatest female singer of all time. I have an emptiness. I feel mediocre. I feel uninteresting. And I've got to get past it again and again. Look what she says. My drive in life is from the horrible fear of being mediocre. So I have to prove I'm somebody. How much better to say my drive in life is from my knowledge that God loves me and that he's using me for his purpose. Isn't that awesome? Well, when you live for yourself, this is what you say. When I live for myself, I feel empty and mediocre, and I've got to prove that I'm something. You can't live for the flesh. The end is death. What's the verse say? Look at it carefully. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then it says you will live. What's that mean? The New Living says it like this. If through the power of the Spirit you put to death. Now what did it say, put to death? The misdeeds of the body. Don't be thrown off by that. What does that mean? Misdeeds of the body. It means the wrong things that you do. Who in this room, just raise your hand, you've done something wrong, you knew was wrong, you understand it was wrong in the last 10 years. Just raise your hand. How about the last 10 days you did something that you... How about the last 10 minutes? Okay, good. Okay, a couple. Just a few of that, right? Okay, here's the idea. The misdeeds, the things that you're doing wrong, the sin that you're living in. You've got to, he says, this really interesting thing. What do you do with the wrong things that you're doing? Paul says, put them to death. What does it mean? Put them to death. Here's the idea. You are to extinguish your desire for those things. Extinguish your desire. It looks appealing. You want to do it. You want that Big Mac. Man, those fries, 2,600 milligrams of saltiness right there. You want them, but your thing is to extinguish your desire. Put it to death. That's a big idea. Now, you might think about that, and you might be sitting here, and this is honestly, you might be sitting here right now, and you're probably thinking this is impossible. Pastor Tom, I don't get it. How could I take my desires and extinguish them? It's impossible. Shouldn't I just look towards standing up to my temptations, not putting them to death, but just avoiding them or running away from them or not falling to them? You know, I'm fascinated by this thing that Jesus said. Jesus says, this is in the book of Luke, and he's talking to his disciples. It's at the time of almost the time of his death. And Jesus says this fascinating thing about temptation. Look what Jesus says about it. Luke 22:40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, the disciples, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't say what you'd think he would say. You'd think he would say, hey, when temptation comes, stand up under it. When temptation comes, be strong. He doesn't say that. He says, pray that you don't even enter into temptation. How many guys here had this fantastic thing where you used to be tempted by something, but now when it comes around, you're not even tempted? Ever had that happen? Just raise your hand. That's a beautiful thing. You know what you did? You put that to death. You've extinguished that desire. How do you do that? How do we extinguish these sinful desires? How do we pray so we don't even enter into temptation? It doesn't even tempt us. It's been put to death. I think Paul gives us the key to this a few verses earlier in Romans 8:6 when he says this really powerful thing. Don't miss this. He says, for set the mind on the flesh, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But set the mind, you guys jump in, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's what he's saying. Here's a big key to extinguishing these desires, to putting something to death. A big key is what you set your mind on, how your mind is focused on specific things. I'm going to quote a book by John Ortberg. That's John Ortberg right there on the right. The book is called The Me I Want to Be. I really like that book. I'm going to give you kind of a long quote from this book. I'll email you this quote if you want it. But he talks about setting your mind and how powerful that can be. Look at what John Ortberg says about setting your mind. He says this, God's gift of your mind is unbelievably lavish. Before you were born, your body produced, get this, 200 billion neurons, giving you the power to think and react. Your thoughts have enormous power over your life. Agree with that? Your thoughts have enormous power over your life. Even as recently as 20 years ago, researchers thought that the adult brain was genetically determined and structurally unchangeable. Researchers thought that the brain couldn't change. Once you're adult, you think the same way you've always thought, but it's not true. But they have since found that the adult brain is amazingly changeable. It has neuroplasticity. That's your big lesson for the day. Neuroplasticity. What'd you learn in church today? Neuroplasticity. Our brains can change. That as we think, our brains change. What we set our mind on changes how our brains are wired. Here's how he says it. The connection in your brain change based on your thought patterns. Some connections strengthen while others completely wither away. Christians need to realize there is a fundamental battle being waged by the evil one over the nature of the thoughts that run through your head. Agree with that? There's a fundamental battle about the nature of the thoughts running through your head. You have to understand you have the freedom to decide what your mind will dwell on. You can set your mind. Here's how he ends the quote. We need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit desires his presence to be a river of life, a river of love and joy and peace running through your mind every moment of the day. At any moment, you can turn your mind to God. Believe that? At any moment, you can turn your mind to God. The Holy Spirit is flowing, wanting to renew your mind. We need to grasp the power of tuning our mind to the Spirit, asking him to guide our thoughts. Then we must pause and listen. Here's a big key. The big key is what your mind is set on. Paul says, don't set your mind on the flesh. That's death. Set your mind on the Spirit. The result is life and peace. How about the next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 14? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Let's focus on that verse. I could have preached this whole sermon today in that one little verse. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. What does it mean to be led? Here's this, the Greek word ago is the word led. And my daughter Olivia, she's 10 years old. My daughter Olivia just loves this Greek word. We talk about it all the time at home. So Olivia wanted to explain to you this Greek word and what it means. So here's Olivia. We're going to lower the lights down a little bit, minute, 40 seconds. Here's Olivia talking about being led.
Hi, my name is Olivia Pound. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. My question is, what does it mean to be led? The Greek word for led is ago. It has three applications. The first one is being a criminal being led away. The second one is leading an animal. Now that can be hard because some animals don't want to be led. Or like my dog Cody, he likes to lead me. Third application is being led by the hand. Don't you want the Holy Spirit to gently lead you by the hand? Ago.
Hey, I have a hand for Olivia, if you guys don't mind. Give her a little hand there. This is what she's saying, and you don't want to miss it. This word for being led in Greek has three applications. The first application is a criminal who's being led away by a magistrate. Now listen, there are people, don't miss this, there are people that when they die, they will be led away to hell forever. Understand that. They will eventually end up in the lake of fire. They'll be led there by God because they have not received Jesus Christ, and their sin lands them in that place. Second of all, there are people in this room right now who are being led. The example is like leading an animal, and this picture is like you because God's telling you, hey, come here, do this. Repent of this sin. Follow me. Pray. Talk to that person. Go pray for them. Spend time with me. And you're resisting the leading of God. Just look at that dog for a second. Is that you? Is that a picture of your spiritual life right now? You're just not going to do it. I'm just not going to be led by God. Here's the picture that I think Paul wants us to have is being led by the hand. Now, the Holy Spirit's not a child, certainly. The Holy Spirit, though, is gently leading us. The Holy Spirit wants to gently lead you in your life. How do we do that? How do we become led by God? Three fast things on this. Number one, this is so important. Just focus on this. First, we must fight the battle to set our mind on him. Now, think about for a second. How many of you at home, you own a television? Just raise your hand. Okay, you own a television. Now, if you have a television, you probably have a remote control. And when you go from channel to channel, just think about this. These are all opportunities to set your mind on something. When you turn your channel to a news channel, you're setting your mind on the news on that channel. Your mind is set. You're changing the channel, and you're going to a sports channel, and you're setting your mind on that game, that match, that cricket, whatever you're watching, and you're focused, you know, on that. All of those are opportunities to set your mind. You've got to fight the battle to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You've got to fight that battle. I've got to focus on God. How do you do that? When you begin fighting that battle for your thoughts, then here's what's number two. We learn to tune our mind to the Spirit, asking Him to guide our thoughts. Holy Spirit, guide my thoughts. Holy Spirit, direct my steps. Guide my thoughts. Guide my thoughts. I'm fighting the battle to put my mind on God. I'm asking the Spirit to guide my thoughts. And here's number three. It's so important that you understand this. With experience and obedience, you will begin to hear His voice and know His will. This is so important. With experience, God, guide me. God, guide my words. Guide my thoughts. And then God says, okay, well, go here. Okay, call this person. Okay, give up this sin. Okay, stop doing this. And then when I obey God, I begin to understand, oh, this is how it works. Here's how I hear the voice of God. I tune my mind to Him. I ask Him to guide my thoughts. And when He begins to guide my thoughts, I obey what He says. Amen. So I know some of you are thinking this, and I don't want to miss this question. I know some of you are thinking, what does it mean? How exactly does God lead us? Probably you'd say this. You'd probably say this. Tom, I'd love to follow God. I'd love to have God lead me in my life. How does God lead us specifically? I'm going to give you six things, six ways that God leads us. This will be kind of quick. But number one is this. God leads us through His word. Who believes that? Raise your hand. Yeah, through His word. God leads us through His word. You're reading the Bible. You come across something, and through God's holy word, you're being led by God in how to live your life. Through God's word, God leads us. He shows us how to live. Second of all, God leads us in this way. This is kind of a Christian phrase, but this is how we sometimes say it, through open and closed doors. Let's say that you're looking for a job. You're looking for a new job. You want to make more money or have better benefits, and so you apply for a job. And sometimes when you apply for a job, you pray for this. God, open and close the doors. If you want me to have this job, God, open the door and I'll walk through it. But God, if this job is not for me, just close the door. How many of you guys prayed that ever before in your life, right? That's one of the ways that God leads us. When you ask a girl to marry you and she says no, that's a closed door. Open and closed doors. Often God leads us in that way. How about number three? I love this one, number three. People are often led by God through peace or passion. Here's what I mean. You pray about something. Or you're looking into some certain specific issue, and as you pray about it, suddenly the peace of God just comes in your life, and you say this, I've got a peace about this. I'm making a decision, and now I've got a peace about this decision. God's presence is leading me. Who's that happened? Just raise your hand, right? When I was going to seminary. I went up to Ashland Seminary, and I was checking out that seminary. Would I want to go to seminary there? And I walked in to meet with one of the lead professors. And I walked into his office. This is no exaggeration. I walked into his office, and he had a couch. There were three students all together. And when I sat down, I'm praying all day, God, lead me. Should I go to school here? God, lead me. And I walk into his office. I was 25 years old. I sit down on his couch, and the moment I sit down, the presence of God just floods through me, even to a point that I had to, like, wipe away a little tear. And I said, wow, God is leading me to this school. God's leading me to this place through His peace. I knew God was leading, right? Who's with me on this? Make sense? How about the next one? Passion. Some of you know this. There's a place in the world. There's a people group. There's something specific, and you've just got a passion about it. You care about it. You're so excited about this one specific issue. 2004, I went to a mission trip. I went to one small village, about 2,000 people, and that village had never, ever had an evangelical church ever in throughout all of time, never had one. And I felt such a passion for that little village. I walked the streets. I prayed. I had such a passion for that place called Santa Cruz. And I just felt God pouring on my heart that I was going to bring back a team and we were going to plant a church in that town. The next year, 2005, we went back with a team. We were there for 2 weeks. And by God's grace, we planted a church in that town. And now that church has planted two other churches in that town. And there's three. How about a hand for that, by the way? It's passion. God gives you a passion for something, and you feel that passion. God leads you through peace or leads you through passion. What's the next one? These get a little more directive as we go down. Here's number four, through His gentle whisper. God leads you through His gentle whisper. What does that mean? Here's the idea. Through pictures or phrases or scriptures that God puts in your mind, He leads you. Now, I'll often have this happen. Where I'm praying for someone, I'm praying for somebody specifically, and as I'm praying for them, God puts a picture of something in my mind, and I often have no idea what the picture means. But as I share it with them, they'll say, wow, that's so impactful for my life. I can't believe God gave you that picture. Or God will often give me a phrase, where a phrase, I'll be praying about something, and a phrase from God pops in my mind. Or third of all, scriptures. You guys have probably had this happen before, where you're living, you're asking God, God, lead me, God, direct me, and then a scripture pops in your mind. Who's had that happen? Just raise your hand. right? Exactly. That's God's leading through the Holy Spirit, leading in your life. Several years ago, I think 5 years ago, actually, I was taking some time and I was fasting. And I've been fasting. That means I wasn't eating any food to grow closer to God. And I've been fasting for 14 days. And after 14 days of fasting, my body was becoming weak and my mind was getting confused. But I was officiating a wedding. So I went to this place to officiate this wedding. And I go in to, you know, be the pastor and do the thing. And my suit was fitting really good after 14 days of fasting. Not important. And I go in and I did the entire wedding. Things were great. It was no problem. But in the wedding process, the bride and groom give you a marriage license. And the marriage license is kind of important as a pastor that you fill it out, and then there's one part that you give back to them and one part that you mail in. Well, I go to this wedding, and I go do it, and I leave the wedding. I'm kind of, my mind is a little foggy from fasting for so long, and I look at my Bible where I always put the marriage license, and it wasn't there. I thought, oh, gosh, what happened to the marriage license? This is kind of a big thing. I don't want to, you know, go to jail. This is a big deal. This is a few days later. I couldn't find the marriage license. So I come to my office in the church, and I'm looking, and I can't find that marriage license. And I'm retracing all my steps. After the wedding, I went here, and I went there, and I went to this place, and I start going back to those places. And I'm really embarrassed because this is a really embarrassing thing. You know, I can't find the marriage license, and I'm kind of looking for it here, and I'm looking for it there. I'm at the church, and I remember that after the wedding, I'd gone to the lookup center downtown Newark. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to the lookup center. And I'm driving to the lookup center, and I'm kind of going through downtown. And as I'm going through downtown, I'm passing the place where the wedding was. And I'm praying, God, lead me. God, help me find this marriage license. Help me find it. And as I'm driving past this place, I could feel the Holy Spirit leading me. I just felt this thing inside so strong. And I was almost like the Holy Spirit turned the wheel of my car. I went in the place where the wedding was. And I kept saying, God, I know it's not here. I know the license isn't here. I went to all the doors of that place. Couldn't open any doors. Went to their office, and there was one lady in there. And I said, hey, ma'am, I was here with the wedding last weekend. She's like, oh, yeah. I said, did anybody leave anything after that wedding? She's like, oh, yeah, they left a whole box of stuff. I'm like, oh, could I see that box? And I went in the office. She got the box, and right on top, there's the marriage license right there. And I was like, oh, thank you so much. It's so great to meet you. And I was so overjoyed that God had led me. God had directed me to right where it was. And I said, I will never tell that story to anyone ever. So keep it under your hat. Keep it under your hat. Don't tell anybody. Also, Jeff does a lot of weddings. You can ask him if for your next wedding. But I don't mean you to have multiple weddings. I'm just saying. Just saying, if you happen to getting married and you want someone to keep your license, Jeff might be a good one to ask. That's what I'm trying to say. Through his gentle whisper, back to this sermon. Through his gentle whisper, and then number five. It's true for a lot of us. Number five is this. God leads us out loud. I said number four, through his gentle whisper, but sometimes, here's the idea number five. Sometimes God reveals his will. Sometimes God reveals his will in incredibly obvious ways. You just know it. God just shows you. God just directs you. It's out loud. There's no missing it. There's no not perceiving it. God tells you something, and you know, I'm called to do this thing. I'm being led by God, and it's so obvious. I just can't miss it. Number one, through his word. Number two, through open and closed doors. Number three, through peace or passion. Number four, through his gentle whisper. Number five, out loud. And then number six is an obvious one. God leads us through other Christians. That other Christians direct us and help us. We go to them with a question. They help us see God's will. Or sometimes other Christians just tell us what God has for us. I was in church here one day several years ago, probably about 17 years ago. I was here in church. I was sitting in the front row, but was back in that part of the building because this part wasn't built yet. I was sitting in the front row, and back in those days, we had a choir, and there was somebody singing in the choir. Her name was Cheryl, and Cheryl was sitting in the choir, and the whole sermon, my dad was preaching, and she kept looking at me. Cheryl just looked at me the whole sermon, and she'd look at me, and she'd smile, this really weird smile. I was like, what are you doing? This is weird. You know, and I kept listening to the sermon. I'd look at Cheryl, and she's smiling at me so big, and the sermon ended, and Cheryl shot down from the choir loft, and she came right down to my seat right here in the front row, back in that part of the building, and she came down, and she grabbed my arms, and she said, Tom, in church today, God revealed to me that he is going to bring someone special into your life. And I immediately thought of this girl in church who I hadn't met yet, but who is now my wife. Her picture was right there in my mind. And God used Cheryl to say, get ready, and when the time comes, go out with that girl. It was God speaking through someone else. How does God lead us? Through his word, through open and closed doors, through peace or passion, through his gentle whisper. Pictures, phrases, scriptures, out loud, and through other questions. Here's the question. Let me just ask you this question. God's willing to lead us. God is speaking. Are you willing to follow? That's the question. It isn't the question of, will God lead me? The question is, will you listen and follow? Let me tell you something really sad, but really true. Any day of my life, I can wake up in the morning. I can begin my day with prayer, and they're nice prayers. God bless this day. God bless everyone I speak to. I leave my house, have breakfast, come to the church, do my appointments all day long, study God's word, end the day, drive home, kiss my wife, kiss my kids, have a great dinner, work out, go to bed. And that whole day I lived as a godly man, but never once was I led by God. That can happen. That can happen to me easily. Or I can begin my day and have many times and say, God, take me on an adventure today. God, you lead me. You direct my thoughts. You direct my steps. I come to work listening, waiting. God, lead me. God, show me. I'm waiting for that phone call that says, hey, you've got to go here. Hey, you've got to go there. Hey, you've got to respond in this way. All day long, asking and waiting. And then God begins to lead. And all of a sudden, my boring pastor Christian day becomes an adventure with the living God. You can do that too, can't you? You can live your whole day in a godly, boring way, can't you? And never one time be led by God. Isn't that true? Or you can say, God, take me on an adventure. God, I want to tune my mind towards you. I want to listen to you, and I'm going to obey. God, when you speak, I'm going to obey. The end of that verse. Here's that verse again. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. God ends the verse by saying this. The leading of the Spirit is rooted in our relationship with God. It's rooted there. It's in relationship. It's because God is saying he is our Father. We are the children of God. Now I'm going to go to verse 15, and this verse 15 is amazing. I'm going to talk about verse 15 today, but next weekend I'm going to focus on this verse 15. We'll talk about it in more depth, but let me go to verse 15 right now. Verse 15 is this. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Three things about this verse really fast. Number one is this. The Holy Spirit is not pulling us into fear. In any area of your life where you're feeling fearful, you're feeling afraid, you're feeling anxious, that's not God. God's not pulling you into a place of fear. That's not God. The Holy Spirit you receive does not make you a slave again to fear. God's not about you feeling fearful. If you're feeling afraid, you've got to come into God's presence and work that out with him. Number two about this scripture is this. We've been adopted into God's family. We're going to hit on that big time next week, but I want you to focus on that. That's the leading here. The leading here is not the leading of God up in heaven yelling down to us to lead us. No, it's the Holy Spirit living in us. We are adopted into God's family. And it's so strong that here's the words that he uses. He says it like this. We cry out to him in the most intimate terms. That's what this Aramaic word. Actually, what you have here is you have two words that mean the same thing. Abba, Father. One is in Aramaic and one is in Greek in the original text. The Aramaic word Abba, it means daddy or papa. It's that thing that a child would say, intimate thing the child would say to their father. Now, you guys probably in your house when you're growing up, you probably had these little things that you called your mom or you called your dad. Maybe your grandparents, some of you call them grandma and grandpa, some of you call them nana and papaw, some of you call them other various names. You have these cute little names. But this is the cute little name between God and us is Abba. It's daddy. When I was growing up, one thing my dad always did, my dad was notorious for this, is my dad and I would go to do a job, and he would say, let's get new names. My dad and I were going to do some plumbing. He'd be like, let's get plumber names. And he'd give me a plumber name, and he'd have a plumber name. We'd have plumber names. Or one thing we'd do all the time is my dad and I would work in the yard together. And so we worked in the yard. Our names were Bill and Joe. I was Joe. He was Bill. And so my dad thought those were, you know, yard working names. So we'd get in the car and be like, come on, Joe, let's go. I'm like, okay, Bill, let's get in the car. We'd go, and my dad would pretend like we were two workers going to get the, he'd take it really far, you know, sometimes. And he'd come work. When I got married, he came to my house, and he showed up, and he's like, hey, it's me, Bill. I'm here to work on your yard. Is Joe around? I'm like, I'll get him for you. You know, and I went back in the house, came back out, and he mulched my yard with me and built a fence. And that's just kind of his thing was to use different names. But one thing he always called me, he called me in the same way, especially in a tender moment when he wanted to influence me, he'd call me son. He'd say it in a special way. He'd say, son, and his inflection would go up. He'd say, son. You know, 5 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. A few months ago, back in April, he went to a nursing home in Columbus. Now he's in a nursing home, a VA home down in Georgetown. And my dad's lost that ability to recognize who I am. I called him on Father's Day. And I called him up on Father's Day, and the nurse went and got him. And she probably said, it's your son, on the phone. That was helpful. But he got on, and he's real chipper on the phone. I said, hey, Dad, it's me, Tom, helping him out, you know, best I can. And he said, oh, thanks for calling. Got to go. He's real busy down there. I said, Dad, no, wait, hold on. I just want to talk to you for a minute. How's it going? It's Father's Day. How you doing? He's like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I got to go. Something busy was happening, I'm sure. And I said, Dad, hold on, just wait. I just want to call and tell you that I loved you. And then he said this thing. I thought I would never hear it again. He said, I love you, son. In the way he always said it, in the same inflection, in the same way. It's that intimate term, son. This is us and God in this verse 15. It's that most intimate thing that we cry out. We cry out, Abba. We cry out, Daddy. God's saying to us, son, daughter, my child. God's crying out to us in those most intimate terms. And that same way, God wants to reach out and take our hand and lead us through his Holy Spirit in a gentle and purposeful way through our day. Lead us away from fear and into his presence, leading us to divine appointments to do his will all day long. We cry out, Abba, Father. This week, I want you to think about a couple things. This one week, I'm talking about from today until next weekend. I want you to think about these things this week. I'm going to ask you this week to think about these four things, and I want to report next week when you come in. Here's number one. I want you to think about this for this one week. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Some of you know right now there are things you're doing or thinking that are not of God. And God's calling you to work towards putting them to death. I want you to identify them. I want you, when that temptation comes, I want you to fix your mind on the things of God and enter into God's presence. Maybe you call somebody for accountability. Maybe you come and make a commitment to say, I'm going to go to Celebrate Recovery. I'm going to put these things to death. But that's number one for this week. I want you to identify what needs to be put to death in my life. This week, number two, fight the battle to set your mind on the Spirit. I want you to do this week. Fight the battle this week. In the next 7 days, I want you fighting that battle that says, I'm going to fix my mind on God and what he's doing. I'm not going to let my mind go channel to channel, surfing around. I'm going to set my mind on the Spirit. Number three, allow the Spirit to lead you. Now listen, this is important. I'm actually asking all of you who are Christians to consider this. I want you this week to open your mind and say to God, God, lead me. And then next week when you come back, I'm going to ask you to give me God stories. I want you to come back and say, Tom, I prayed, God, lead me. And then I went to the grocery store, and this woman was crying, and I walked up to her, and I started praying with her, and God led me in that moment. Or I want you to tell me a story this week about how the Spirit has led you. Because when you're a child of God, God wants to lead you. Allow the Spirit to lead you this week. And then number four, last one. I want this week you to cry out, Abba, Father. I want you this week in your personal time with God, in your prayer, go to that intimate place with God. Share with God your intimate fears. Share with God the intimate things of your life. This week, cry out, Daddy, to God in that personal way. Listen, if you're taking my challenge for any one of these four things, I'm just going to ask you to enter this prayer time. I'm going to ask you if you would, if you're able, come to the altar and kneel and pray. We had about 25, 30 people last night up at the altar. And I want to ask you, you're saying, Tom, I'm going to take your challenge this week. I'm going to walk to the altar. I'm going to kneel and I'm going to pray. Some of you might want to kneel in your seats. Just turn around, kneel in your seats. Some of you can't kneel very well. Just bow your head. It's all just as holy as everything else. But take time to commit yourself to say, I want to change and mature. Let's just bow our heads. Hey, if you've been encouraged this morning by being in church, just raise your hand. Just get it up there. Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's pray. After I pray for you, I'm just going to invite you, if you would, come to the altar and kneel and pray, or pray, just pray in your seat, whatever you want to do. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you that we can study your word, and that by studying your word, we grow and mature. Father, we thank you that we serve a living God whose spirit is within us, who wants to guide us, who wants to lead us. And so, Father, in all those six ways that I mentioned, I pray this week that you would lead us through your word, through open and closed doors, through peace, through passion, through your gentle whisper, out loud, and through other Christians. God, I pray this week we could join you in a great adventure that you're doing in our community. God, we want to be led by you, not by some God off somewhere, but by our Abba Father. And so, God, I pray over this time right now, this could be a time of commitment to serve you, to walk with you, and to give you every part of our lives. Father, I pray you would embolden those here to come to the altar, even right now, to come to the altar and kneel and make this commitment this week. Father, we praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray, amen. I'm just inviting you, come on up right now. If you can come, kneel in your seat if you want, stay in your chair, but if you want to come to the altar, come on up and just have some time to pray.
Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Thank you, Father. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all seeking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about
go ahead and close out our service.
Vamos a cerrar ahorita el culto.
I do want to introduce to you my good friend Andrew Conrad.
Quiero presentarles a mi amigo Andrés, mi mejor amigo.
He's a missionary in Mexico.
Es un misionero en México.
And I love preaching without an interpreter.
Y a mí me gusta mucho cuando interpretan por mí cuando predico.
Very good. Andrew and his wife Cheryl are going to be in the fireside room following the service to meet and greet you. They're our missionaries. We support them. They're like a 1/18th hours, or I don't know what, but so if you want to meet them in the fraternity room, feel free to go meet them over there, and we're just going to pray, close out our service. Actually, Andrew's going to pray for us, close out our service. Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us and gave us the grace to love you. We pray, Lord, that we would be led by you, led by your Holy Spirit, led by the kindness and gentleness that you have for us. Lord, help us to listen to your gentle whisper, to be guided by your hand. Lord, we don't want to be pulled like a dog or like an animal. We don't want to be pulled like a criminal. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit of the living God through kindness and gentleness. Help us today as we give our lives over to you, to serve you, to follow you, to obey you. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone says, amen.
God bless you guys. Hey, see you next week with some God stories.